how our world will change, how our communities will change when our young people will stand in boldness and declare there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Veronica Tate. Thank you to this contemporary choir. Amen. But all glory and honor is reserved for our Savior, who is Jesus the Christ. Certainly, thank you and God bless you, and we love you, to our pastor, Pastor Jemerson. And to all of you, my father's children, how blessed we are to be here on this day worshiping our God. From the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter number 15. And as I was getting ready for today, I kept wondering why the passage seemed so familiar. And then I realized I believe it was our Sunday school lesson last week. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 15. Familiar verse of scripture we find in verses 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. Amen. When his father saw him, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We're going to talk for a little while this morning. When I say a little while, I mean really, not preachers a little while, but a real little while. Moved by compassion. Amen. We need to understand that the world in which we live, the times in which we live, that we as Christians need to be reminded what it means and the importance of understanding that we've been called out by Jesus himself to live out the plan and purpose that the Lord has for our lives from the beginning. Now, so often we hear the term plan and purpose, and our thoughts run to some great work that God has for us to do while we're on this earth. And that's true. However, an issue with us is that we make the leap to that work, but in turn we overlook the heart, the mind, the attitude, which is a bigger part of the plan than even the work. In other words, God's plan and purpose for you begins with a change, a transformation in your heart. That you would be more like Christ on the inside first, And then what has happened on the inside will show up on the outside. And that's important to understand, because people think they are pleasing God simply by carrying out some tasks. And before we go any further, I just need to remind us here that we talk about everybody. We talking about ushers, we talking about deacons, we talking about people who sing in the choir, we talking about even us preachers. We talking about ones who teach, we talking about ones who print letters and programs, we talking about ones who work in the kitchen, ones who participate in the dance, we talking about the musicians, we talking about people who work the sound. Everybody in here today, we can only be the church God wants when we understand that what we do, whatever ministry you're a part of, understand that it is a ministry. What am I saying? We must always remember it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. But it is about the person or people we call ourselves ministering to. Amen. Now I already hear somebody. Well, I already do it for God. Well, the Lord has said that if you want to serve me, serve others. I believe I'm right about it. Jesus said, what you do for the least of them, you do it for me. Now I'm coming back around to what we said, that so often we overlook what's in the heart and focus on the action. But surely we can understand that if we are going to minister to someone in the way that satisfies God, we have to love that person. So that when you serve somebody a plate of food, for instance, I got to tell you, God is not impressed because you got behind the chafing dish. And God is paying attention to what is in your heart. Do you love that person who is in front of you? And do you treat that person like you love them? So if as preachers, if as choir members or deacons or ushers, if we're not doing this out of love for God and out of love for the people we call ourselves serving, then it does not satisfy God. And one of the reasons that it does not satisfy God is because it is not reflective of God. If we're just going through some motions, if we're just completing some tasks, that does not reflect God, because God does what he does out of love. We like to sing a song, I'm gonna let my light shine. Well, letting our light shine means that when men see me, they see not what I can do, but what Christ has done in me. Amen. Now, all that we've said to this point, it all springs forth, if you will, from a word in our text. There in verse 20, we came across the word compassion. And compassion means to be aware of another's distress, to be aware that somebody else is in a storm. Even in the midst of our own storm, we are aware that someone else is in trouble. But compassion doesn't stop there. Compassion also means that once we are aware of another's distress, we have a desire to alleviate, to lighten, to help them in their distress. And surely God is a God of compassion. Because the compassion of God is all over the Christian walk. The compassion of God is all over the Christian journey. We right from the beginning of our worship service this morning, I heard the songwriter say, when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Then the master, seemed like I should have had more than one witness right there. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Could I get a witness right there? When nothing else could help. love lifted me. I'm just trying to remind somebody, his compassion is all over us. Amen. I'm trying to move on, but right there I couldn't help but go back because I hadn't always been right. Amen. I'm just talking about me. Maybe it's different for you, but I hadn't always done what I should have done. I hadn't always been where I should have been. I've been wasteful. I've been trifling. I've been low down. I've been vengeful, but yet God showed compassion and saw me in my distress. And he helped me. Surely God is a God of compassion, and he expects his people to be a people of compassion. Amen. That's why in anything called ministry, you better pray. Amen. We pray for God's strength for that person, but we also pray for God's direction. And then we seek to allow his Holy Spirit to lead us to give the very best help for that person. So that ministry is driven, it's fueled, it's ignited, it's inspired by compassion. These verses of scripture that we read, they are part of a parable taught by Jesus Christ that we know as the prodigal son. And you remember the story. A man had two sons. The youngest one came to his father and said that he wanted his share of what he would eventually inherit. So the father consented and gave the son what he wanted. And shortly after, the son gathered all his stuff and left home, went into a far country, and proceeded to waste his money on riotous or unrestrained living. When he had run out of money, it doesn't seem like it's always happened that way. When he ran out of money, a famine struck the country. Because he was broke, he took a job feeding pigs. And he was so hungry, the pig slop looked good to him. Amen. I spent a little time in the country. Some of y'all spent more time in the country. You know what pig slop looked like. He was hungry. The pig slop looked good to him. So he made a decision. He decided he would go back to his father's house and see if his father would take him on as a servant. That way he could at least have food and shelter. Well, as he made his way home, verse 20 says that his father saw him in the distance. And then it says he had compassion. Amen. The Greek here, and brother preachers, I practiced this one for 3 days, so I'm going to give a shot at the pronunciation. Splenizome. Splenizome. Amen. It means he was moved with compassion. And I underlined that word in my notes, moved. Because this is what I want us to see this morning. What prompted the father to do what he was about to do? What persuaded him to do what he did? Right here, I got to pronounce the word again. Splenizome. Strong's Greek dictionary suggests that it comes from a base, from a root word from which we get our English word spleen. From the bowels, from deep inside, from wherever tenderness and kindness and mercy springs from. In other words, it was real. What he did, it wasn't an act. It wasn't a display. It wasn't going through some motions. It was real. When he saw his son, what he saw on the outside triggered a response, triggered a reaction from the inside. He was prompted, he was moved by compassion. I hope we see what's all going on here. He saw his wicked, wretched son. He saw his selfish son. He saw his foolish son. Everything he had given him, and his son is headed back, and he's wasted it all. Can you imagine having worked all of your life to leave something for your son And he throws it all away before you're even dead. Here comes his wicked son. And the father was moved, not with anger. Anger didn't prompt him. Revenge didn't move him. Disgust and disappointment didn't move him. He saw his son, and what moved him to do what he did was compassion. He saw his son in distress. And even after all that he had done for him before, he still had a desire to alleviate his distress. He was moved from with compassion, from deep within himself. He was moved with compassion, and it was real. Look at the text. Verse 21, the son says to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Some of the modern translations say sinned against heaven and against you, but I don't think those translations pick up the depth and openness of the actions of the son. Here, the son is owning up to his boldness and his brashness and his brazenness and his utter arrogance. He says to the father, I wronged you to your face. What the son did in demanding and then squandering his inheritance was an ultimate act of ingratitude and disrespect. To take that money and just squander it away on women and wine was to say to his father, your hard work, your sacrifice, your making plans for me, it means nothing to me. A few years ago when we were getting our son Alex ready for college, and we're especially dealing with the financial aspects. Some of you can appreciate what I'm about to say. I thought back to what all my daddy did to get me through college. And I'll be honest, when I first arrived there on the campus of the University of Texas, I wasn't what you would call disciplined when it came to my studies. And some classes I just kind of messed up. And it wasn't because I couldn't do the work. It was because I had other priorities, like pool and basketball and video games and of course the party. And at that time, you know, I'm 18, and it didn't even enter my brain the fact that I was wasting daddy's money. But I'm pretty certain that daddy saw it a lot different. Hey, some of y'all can relate to this father. This father in our text had worked and sacrificed and saved. Truth be known, he could have spent the money on himself. But this son is returning home and it's all gone. I didn't invest it. I didn't save it. I spent every last cent on pleasing me. The son gave no thought to what it meant to the father to be able to do this for his children. Only after it was all gone, after the son found himself hungry and homeless and friendless, that's when it occurred to him what he had done to his father. When he heads home, when he sees his father, he knows how much he has hurt the one who had given up so much for him. He was fully aware of what he had done. Now, when I arrived here at this point in the message, it was a kind of a bit of a challenge determining what direction we should take, because we've all been in both positions. At one point or another, we've been in the place of the son, and we've been in the place of the father. We're trying to examine what a passage like this has to say for us for such a time as this. And we've all been the one doing the wrong, and we've all been the one who's been wronged. So I thought, why not? Let's look at both positions together. And I'm remembering Jesus teaching us to pray. He says, when we pray, we say to the Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We know what it's like to be the one who's done wrong. And because we know what that's like, it ought to impact the way we respond when we're the ones who have had wrong done to us. Amen. I've said it before. One thing I know is I know church folk. And I know how church folk can be. And we hate it when we have to look in the mirror. Amen. Because there are some things we have done in our past that we have tried to stuff way in the back of our minds because we know if we ever have to pull it back out, it takes away our ability to judge others. See. The only way I can judge somebody else, the only way I can withhold something, the only way I can justify, the only way I can determine who deserves what is if I conveniently forget that one day I was in their shoes. We hate to have to look in the mirror. But I'm going to ask you to remember today, not for the purposes of confession, but for the purposes of grasping compassion. Amen. Haven't you ever done something that was low down? Amen. I've known y'all almost 3 years. Some of y'all should have said amen faster than you did. Haven't you ever done something that was just plain spiteful? Haven't you ever done something and you know it was just about getting even? Let's try this one. Haven't you ever said something that you knew would cut deep? Oh yeah, you've been in the place of the son. He says to his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, once upon a time, you were my daddy. You protected me. You provided for me. You taught me like a father teaches a son. You encouraged me. You even disciplined me. You even prepared to take care of me after you were gone. And I took all of that and exchanged it for a few thrills and some good times. And because of what I did, I no longer deserve to be called your son. As our pastor would say, can I help you today? Here is the power of this parable. In fact, here is the power of the gospel. Here is the power of the message that we, the church, have for the world today. The young man says, I don't deserve to be called your son. And what makes this powerful is that he was absolutely right. After all that he had done, after walking away selfishly from the father and from the family, after telling his daddy and telling the family, you know what, I'm sick of all this. Y'all can have this if you want to, but I'm leaving. I'm going my own way, and I'll see you when I see you. After all of that, he didn't deserve to be called son. When you think about it, if the father had agreed to put the son to work as a servant, that would have been doing him a favor. He didn't deserve to be called son. But the father did something extraordinary. We've been in Sunday school all our lives, and we've heard this story over and over. It doesn't blow us away anymore. It doesn't challenge our thinking. But for the ones in that audience, listening to Jesus unpack this teaching, what came next they would not have seen coming. The father said to his servants, give the boy the best robe, a ring, and new shoes, and prepare a party. And then verse 24 records some powerful words. Remember in verse 21, the boy says, I don't deserve to be called son. But in verse 24, the father does exactly that. This is my son. I know what he did. I know where he's been. I know how he disrespected me and everything I've worked for and everything I stand for. I know what I gave him was dear. It represented me taking care of him, and he junked it all away. I know all of that. But once upon a time, I had a son, and I loved him. He went away. He was lost, but now he's found. And despite all that has happened since, I still love him, and he's still my son. Amen. I know you want to shout right here, but hold your shout for just a minute. Because I said it before, it ain't about us. It's about what God has done for us and in us, that we might make a difference for somebody else. I said that we were seeking to see what a passage like this has to say to us for such a time as this. I talked about ministry. And too often in ministry, we forget that we've been where they are. Too often we become angry with them because they won't respond a certain way or react a certain way. We forget that we've been where they are. When somebody wrongs us or someone hurts us, we're quick to decide they're no longer deserving of my concern. We forget we've been where they are. When the father saw the son, he didn't see a boy who had betrayed him. He didn't see a boy who had so selfishly hurt him. Maybe somebody wants to know, how could he look past all of that wrong? Because isn't that the issue? Isn't that what's blocking everything? I know what Jesus teaches. I know what the Bible says, but I can't get past what they've done. The only way this father could allow compassion to be what moved him is that he chose to stop looking at his own hurt and look at the hurt and the brokenness of the son. I wish somebody would hear me right today. God has something for you to become. Maybe you're 2 years away, maybe you're 5 minutes away. But it really won't matter, because if you cannot get over whatever wrong was done to you, you will stay stuck exactly where you are. And you don't get over it by suppressing it. You don't get over it by pretending it never happened or pretending it didn't hurt. The only way to get over it, you got to forgive. Look at the text. This passage speaks to us about how we approach all of our relationships with people we know as well as strangers, with people we like as well as ones we consider our enemies. Compassion. Look and be aware of their hurt and seek to help them. Grace. They may not deserve your kindness, but grace is never deserved. You've got to choose it. Forgiveness. Lay down the weapon of revenge. Lay down your right to hold a grudge. Lay down your right to quit loving them. There is no substitute, and you can't fake it, because God is simply not impressed with your acts of service if there's no compassion, no grace, and no forgiveness. So when it comes to ministry, when it comes to your own relationships, remember, you've been where they are. Paul says so in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, in times past, you were lost. Remember, in times past, you were strangers to the covenant. You were on the outside of the promise. You were without Christ. You were without God. You were without any hope at all. But by the blood of Jesus, who is our peace, we've been brought into the household of God. I was the son. I'll just speak for myself today. I'll be a witness. I was the son. Bankrupt, filthy, guilty, and hopeless, found myself in a far country. But God the Father, he saw me in my guilt and shame and brokenness, and he was moved with compassion. Even though I had rebelled against him, he still loved me. And he loved me so much till he sent his only begotten son. His name is Jesus. And I stopped by to remind somebody that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for all the wrong that I did. Jesus paid for all the guilt and the shame at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. It was at Calvary Jesus gave his own life. Jesus shed his own blood. Jesus died for me and for all of us. My sins have been forgiven. I've been washed white as snow. And don't you know, early on Sunday morning, Jesus, who had been dead, got up out of the grave. Jesus, the one they buried, came out of the tomb. Jesus, the one they thought it was over, but God raised him from the dead. And some glad morning, when this life is over, I'm gonna meet him for myself. Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'm gonna fly away. Death can't hurt me no more. I've got a new home over in glory. And it's only because it all started with this great truth. God loves me. And when I no longer deserve to be called son, he showed compassion. He showed grace. He forgave me. And he calls me son. He's a God of compassion. And he expects his people to be people of compassion. Amen, 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 and God bless.
And all of God's people said amen. Standing, did not our hearts burn within as the man of God proclaimed the word of God along the way. The church is standing. Our invitation to discipleship. I whispered in his ear. I got up in my soul. I got up in my...